Well, it's good to see each of you here today. Today, I want to go back to a message that I wrote, well, probably about 40 years ago, if I'm honest with you. It's one of the first messages that as I began to prepare for the ministry that God laid on my heart as I looked at what constitutes a personal relationship with God. How do you go about developing it? Last week we talked a lot about the scorecard of Christianity. You know, you could go through and you can check off boxes. You know, I made it to church 48 weeks last year. I read one chapter a day to keep the devil away each day this week. I've put so many hours into Christian service, and we can look at this external scorecard that is about works and things we do, but those things don't necessarily measure the quality of our heart in regard to God. And so as we think about how we evaluate ourselves, as we think about how we measure ourselves in regard to having a quality walk with God versus a walk that is struggling, what are the kinds of things would we assess? What are the kinds of things that we would look at to help us understand where we are with God in our walk, and maybe what are those things that we need to focus on or work on that is beyond the conduct that gets us back to the heart and the attitude and the relationship of God? This message is really the one that began to develop my life model, a motto of doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. The question is, how do you measure actually what is happening in your life spiritually? So reminisce with me for a moment. Back in high school, and I know that's kind of like ancient history to some of you, back when I was a senior in high school in 1973, I was 17 years of age, and I drove a 1964 Pontiac station wagon. Now, this rig was handed down to me from my parents, and I was grateful for the ride. The station wagon was blue in color. The paint on the hood was peeling off. It had a luggage rack on the top. It had a back seat that flipped up and down. And there were a couple small dents here and there. And the air conditioning that it had, we called it the 570 air conditioner. Five windows down at 70 miles an hour. Because back in those days, air conditioning was not, it was a luxury in a car. It was not a common thing. And the modern convenience that was in this station wagon that I drove through my high school years was there was a switch on the dashboard that would allow you to roll the back window up and down from the front while you were driving, and so I was really in style. Well, with this car, one day, I was getting ready to go to work. I worked as a garbage man. My dad was part owner of a garbage company in California. And so on Saturdays during the school year, I would work as a garbage man. And during the summer, I would work as a garbage man. And so it came time for me to leave the house to head to work. And normally we left the house at 3:30 in the morning to head out to the yard. I went out and I started the car. And I took the gear shift lever and I moved it from park and I put it in D for drive and I pushed the gas pedal and I didn't go anywhere. The engine was running, but I was not moving. And so I took the gear shift lever and I put it in R and I pushed the gas again and there I sat, stationary, not going anywhere, the engine running. So I shut the car off and being the mechanic I am, I went out and I opened the hood of the car and I looked inside and, yep, the engine was there. And so I decided that I would climb back into the car again and start it up again and put it in drive again and push the gas again. And there I sat. The engine was revving, but I wasn't going anywhere. I determined it was best to leave the car behind, so I borrowed my dad's truck and I went to work, his pickup truck, and I went to work that morning. And after I got done with my day's work, I went into the garage at the company there, and there are a couple mechanics that worked on the garbage truck, so I thought they would be a source of wisdom in terms of what was not going well with my car. And one of the mechanics' name was Joe. And I thought I would ask Joe some questions and see if he could give me a heads up on what was wrong with the car. I told him the symptoms, and he asked me, "Have you checked the automatic transmission fluid?" "Automatic transmission fluid?" I quizzed. "What's that?" Well, he said, "Well, it's the stuff the automatic transmission fluid provides the lubrication in the transmission, which allows the transmission to shift properly." Wow, I had heard about transmissions before, but wasn't quite sure what they did, so I learned something new. I always thought you just shifted the lever on the steering column to the gear you wanted to go, and then you pushed the gas and you went. And now I'm hearing about this stuff called automatic transmission fluid. So now, for me, checking the automatic transmission fluid seemed to be a bit intimidating. So I asked the mechanic, Joe. I said, "Hey, Joe, how do I check the automatic transmission fluid in an old car like mine?" And he laughed. And then he stopped and he realized I was serious. And Joe was too nice of a guy, you know, to really roll his eyes in front of you. But I'm sure he had a good laugh with his family around the dinner table as he talked about this kid at work who didn't know anything about cars. And Joe told me checking the automatic transmission fluid, the ATF, is like checking the oil, only you let the car warm up first. You warm up the car, and then you find the ATF dipstick that goes to the transmission case, and you pull it out, and you check on that dipstick where the mark of the transmission fluid is, so you know if you have sufficient transmission fluid in your vehicle. And he said, "Then you will know whether you have enough." That sounds great. So I went home feeling pretty smug about my newly discovered mechanical knowledge. And when I get home, I did exactly what Joe said. I started the car up. I let it warm up. Then I did just what any other professional mechanic would do. I located the automatic fluid dipstick. And at the appropriate time, I pulled the dipstick out and I searched for the ATF line on the stick. Nothing registered. No ATF registered on the stick at all. So drove down to the store and I went and I bought a quart of automatic transmission fluid and I added it into the transmission using a funnel. I gave a few minutes for the fluid to settle into the transmission and then I checked the dipstick again. Still nothing registered on the dipstick. So I drove back to the store, and this time I bought two bottles of the automatic transmission fluid, and I dumped another one in, another quart into the transmission. I let it settle. I checked the dipstick again. Still nothing registered. So I added a third quart of fluid, and this time I thought I could see maybe just a little bit of purple stuff, you know, at the bottom of the stick. So I added another quart of transmission fluid, and I was almost there. Another half quart, and I finally hit the full mark on the transmission fluid. So 4.5 quarts of transmission fluid I had to put in. Climbed in the car, I put the car into gear, and the car moved forward. Amazingly, only 4.5 quarts of automatic transmission fluid and my car was running. I was elated. I felt like Mr. Goodrich. You know, I'd fixed the thing. And, you know, that's the way it is in life. When things work properly, it generally feels good. And when things don't work properly, it's generally frustrating and irritating. And I wondered, as I reflected on this experience in my life, if God sometimes feels frustrated with me in that way, that he hits my spiritual gas pedal and there I sit. I don't move forward. I don't make progress because I'm a little low on spiritual automatic transmission fluid, a low on the ATF. You know, I find myself just sitting in the same spot, My spiritual engine is running. You know, I went to church. I had a Bible study that I went to. I did a personal devotion. I even prayed. My spiritual engine is going. But I wasn't really making progress in my spiritual life. And God's hitting the gas pedal and progress isn't being made. So let me just ask you a question as we move into this topic today. What does your spiritual transmission, how's it acting? What's the level of your ATF in your Christian life? When God is hitting the gas pedal, are you moving with Him or are you just standing still? Are you up and running for God and moving forward? Or is there no progress being made? Now, I have to confess that I've experienced setbacks in my Christian life. There have been times when apathy, when sin, when selfishness has caused my spiritual automatic transmission fluid to leak right out of me. And I've become stagnant and even resistant to God's will for my life. And I'm sure that's a unique experience to me. There are times I've allowed a nasty buildup of discouragement or frustration or difficult circumstances or the bad behavior by other people to clog up my spiritual transmission filter. And my spiritual transmission just kind of seizes up with that rotten sludge from the world and life. And I find myself just standing still spiritually. Have you ever been there? You're doing the right stuff. You know, you go to church, you read your Bible, you memorize some verses, yet you still feel that there's a distance between you and God. It happens to all of us on occasion. We go through the religious motions of Christianity, but we fail to stay connected with God. During my 40 years of ministry, I've run across believers who have been sitting still and stagnant for a long time. As a matter of fact, they've sat still so long, they develop a terrible spiritual rust problem. They have developed a critical spirit. No one ever serves them well enough. They believe their opinion is the ruling opinion, no matter how anybody else feels. And the only thing that they're going to give to somebody else is a hard time. That can happen if we don't have a good dose of automatic transmission fluid in our life. So as we enter the day's lesson, I begin with this assumption. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. Ephesians 2:10 on the front of your bulletin there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. With this in mind, I think it's safe to assume that God is going to push your spiritual gas pedal at some time because He has things that He has planned out for you to do. So there's going to be a time that He's going to enter into your rig, so to speak. And He's going to want to direct you to do some things for His honor and glory. He's going to want to help you to grow in some areas of your life. And He's going to want to be an intimate part of who you are and what you become as a person. My question to you is, do you have the right stuff in your transmission, the ATF, to get you moving with the Lord? Now, John 15, verses 5 and 8 are verses that you're familiar with. I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Down to verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, you might have picked up that as I read those verses, Jesus says, He's the vine, that we're the branch, and He who abides in me and I in Him, He bears much fruit. So what does it really mean to abide in Jesus? Ever thought about that? What does it mean to abide in Jesus, to live in Jesus? What does that look like? What does that act like? For if we can't identify what it is, how do we identify whether we're doing it or not? Because abiding in Christ has some characteristics to it. And those characteristics aren't necessarily those checkoff boxes that sometimes we put on our legalistic sheet of things that we do, like attendance and this and that, and I've done. And it's more about who I am. So the spiritual ATF is what I believe helps us to understand what it means to abide in Christ. In Psalms 1, we learn when a tree receives the right nutrients and a sufficient supply of water, it flourishes, right? Fruit production comes as a natural result of good care and proper maintenance. Which picture on the screen do you think represents your Christian life best? Is it the lush growing lawn? Maybe I had Tyler help me with this one. Is it the lush growing lawn? Is it the stuff that's kind of getting brown, or is it that kind of parched land? As you sit there and you think about your life, if you had to pick one of those that reflects where you're at in your walk with God, which one do you think would kind of reflect where you're at and how you're feeling about your walk with God? John said, if we, his children, abide, if we live in him, he is in us, and we will bear much fruit. So what does abiding look like? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to use ATF as kind of an acrostic and identify three areas of our life that I think, if we look at those and evaluate them, will help us to understand the intrinsic value that we are placing on the value of our relationship with God. So the A for automatic transmission fluid is availability. Availability. If we want to be fruitful, God glorifying, God serving people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, then we must be available to God. We must be available to his word. We must be available to his teaching. Remember, God has created a 24-hour day. And Satan, I'm going to promise you this, Satan, our adversary, is going to want to fill your life with 26 hours of responsibility. Anybody have that stress in your life where at the end of the day, you always feel like you got more stuff to do than what you have hours in a day to do? Where does that come from? Because here's my theory about it all, is that if God in his sovereignty created a 24-hour day, then God in his wisdom would not give me more than 24 hours of stuff to do. And so, if I'm involved with more than 24 hours a day in stuff to do, then I've assumed responsibility for something that God has not intended for me to have. Now, that can even be a very good thing. It could be a very righteous thing. It could be a very helpful thing. But if that thing that I am doing stops me from spending time with God, then it's not a good thing. You see, because what is the first thing that often goes in our life when we're over busy? Well, I won't do my devotions this morning. I'll get them in this evening. I'll pray as I'm driving on my way to work instead of, you know, taking time to quiet myself before the Lord. Busyness becomes the enemy of our relationship with God. And if God has created a 24-hour day and we find ourselves so over busy that we do not have time for God in our schedule on a regular basis, then we're assuming responsibility for some stuff that God didn't want us to be responsible for. Because to him, the most valuable thing that he has with us is our personal relationship. It's our personal walk with him. So availability is that A of the automatic transmission fluid. As Christ followers, we can't claim promises of God that we don't know. Therefore, we need to spend time with God. in order that we learn those promises that belong to us and help us in our life. We can't obey a commandment if we're ignorant of what God has said. And we cannot journey on a path that we know nothing about. So being available to God is an essential in the automatic transmission fluid of our spiritual life. If we cannot make time for God and our relationship with Him, then, man, when He hits our gas pedal, we're probably not going to move too far forward. Lack of availability to God eliminates the opportunity for God to be an influencer over our hearts and our minds and our value system. Remember in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Jesus called some men to follow Him. He said, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and in the boat was Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called to them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." You see, these men had a decision to make when Jesus called them. They had to decide to set aside their agenda and make themselves available to Jesus. They had to set aside their own stuff, the catching of the fish, in order to learn about how to catch men. And so when Jesus called them, their response was this. They immediately followed. They made themselves available to the teaching of God. They made themselves available to the instruction of God. They made themselves available to Jesus. And it meant laying aside some of their stuff in order to get God's stuff done. God asks for our availability. And we have to decide, is it going to be His way or my way? Now, just think for a moment. If these men had not become available to God, what would have happened with the foundation layers of the church? You see, the availability was a pretty important aspect of these men becoming what God ultimately called them to be, apostles who would lay the foundation of the church. And it all began with this decision to lay aside what they were doing and making themselves available to what God wanted to do in and through them. Availability, the first part of the automatic transmission fluid. Matthew 6:33, you know it. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you." That's a verse of availability. Just a side note. God doesn't ask every believer to give up the fishing boats and nets to become a pastor or a missionary. But for some, He does. However, one thing that God does ask of every believer is that they make themselves available to God. So we can't let the world and the things and the pleasures, the monetary gain, the recreation, the fulfilling of personal pursuits and other things replace or take the place of our availability to God. In this context, availability is a heart attitude of surrender, of our attention. Availability is a surrender of our attention to God. Does God have your undivided attention? Let's move to the next point. Once we've made ourselves available to God, the second ingredient to the automatic transmission fluid of the Christian life is teachability. Once we have made ourselves available to God, physically giving Him our attention, we then need to make our heart and our mind attentive to what God seeks to instruct to us. Availability means little if we are not teachable. For instance, you're here today. You showed up. You made yourself available to the teaching of God's Word, and that's a commendable thing to do. But if you come here without the expectation That God wants to speak to your life and your heart, and you leave the same way you came in without giving consideration to what God has wanted to speak to you in your life. You walk away no better off than when you came in. And so availability is one aspect of the automatic transmission fluid, but we also need to bring aside that our teachability. 8 times in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, "He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Apparently, it's possible for Christians to be in the right place, go to church, have a Bible study, read a devotional passage. They are available, but then they lack in their heart an openness to be teachable by God. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 and 12 make an interesting observation about the direction some believers had gone in their life. It says, "Concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Hebrews says it's possible for believers to become dull of hearing. That can also be looked at as lazy learners, lazy hearers of truth. The Greek text implies that the person who is dull of hearing is dull of hearing by choice. In other words, the person is in the right place, shows up to the right things, but inside there is no opening of heart and there is no opening of ears. They are disinterested and uncaring about what God wants to speak to them. We make a spiritual mistake if we think that showing up is all that God wants us to do. When I was in school, I was in class with lots of other students. We all received the same instruction, all were assigned the same projects, and all of us took the same quizzes and tests. However, some students blossomed and grew through the process, while others showed up and they were rather passive and apathetic to what was being taught. They didn't engage in the learning process by doing the homework and taking notes and preparing for tests. And as a result, they ended up flunking because of the decisions they made in regard to being teachable. They made it to class every day, but they didn't make it there as a student. One of my coaches used to say, "You'll get out of it what you put into it." And that's what God wants from us, a teachability. The difference between the students wasn't so much their academic ability, though that might account for some of the variance in their grade, but the greater issue was their teachability. Some students had ears to hear, others, yeah, not so much. In the 21st century, we can come to church for all kinds of good reasons. Yeah, I love our worship music. I love joining in with those who lead us in worship. That's a great time. I love talking to you guys. I love fellowshipping with you each week. I love the interaction we have. I love hearing what's going on in your life, and I appreciate the fact that you care about what's happening in my life. Some people go to church because it's a good networking place for them, for their business. It's a place where we bring our children, hopefully, to learn good values. It can be a feel-good environment, but none of those reasons make us teachable. Teachable is a unique quality of your own heart. It's an intrinsic quality that says, "I want to learn what God has to share with me." So availability is necessary. Teachability is necessary. Those are two things we can measure on the inside of us. And you know what? Those are probably two things that only you and God really know about what's happening in you. God knows that. The third aspect of the automatic transmission fluid of the Christian life, the ATF, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We have availability, teachability, faithfulness. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," kind of what Jack mentioned earlier, "and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds on his house upon his rock, who builds his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built upon him on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And great was its fall." So you can be available and teachable, but if you ignore the lessons, the application of it, if you ignore putting it into practice, God says, Jesus says, that is foolishness. And you put your life in jeopardy spiritually when you are available, and you have heard what I want you to do, but then you refuse to follow through on it. Jesus says, that's foolishness. He says, the wise man is the one who is available and teachable and acts on what I have instructed them to do. In this passage, both house builders were available. Both house builders were taught the same principles. The house builders were not confused as to how to build. However, the one builder, as noted as being wise, the wise builder took what he learned and acted faithfully to what he had been taught. The result was when the storm came, they stood strong. Think about this. God called 12 apostles, 12 disciples who were his kind of inner circle of people. And out of those 12, how many of them were faithful to God? 11. Judas betrayed them, right? Now, think about this with me for a moment. Judas was available to Jesus. When Jesus called him, Judas followed Jesus. Throughout a three-year ministry, he walked with Jesus. Through a three-year ministry, he watched the power of Jesus and its miraculous work in the lives of people. Judas was in that boat when the sea was calm. Judas was one of those disciples who picked up the extra fish and bread from the feeding of the 5,000. He witnessed the healing of the withered man's hand and that invalid who laid for 38 years in Bethsaida. And he was there when that severed ear was put back on that soldier's head without sutures and completely. Judas saw all those things that Jesus did. And Judas was probably at every major teaching place that Jesus taught. For 3 years, he was under the instruction of Jesus and probably heard every lesson that Jesus gave. But what was the difference between Judas and the other 11? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Follow through. Building your house on the rock. Obeying what God has said, the man of wisdom versus the foolish person. So, the automatic transmission fluid of the Christian life. Availability, teachability, and faithfulness. And that's something we don't measure on a scorecard of, did I make it to church enough? Did I give enough money? It's that intrinsic measurement that we need to do in our heart that helps us to understand the quality of our personal relationship with God. And I think that if we're really faithful at being available, teachable, and faithful to God, those other boxes, you know, the church stuff, the reading of the Bible, the memorization, all that other stuff is going to fall into place. Because if we're available, teachable, and faithful, all that other stuff is going to fall into place, and God is going to be glorified by our life. So as we close this morning's message, I want to suggest to you that you become Mr. Goodrich in regard to your spiritual life, and that you search for that internal intrinsic dipstick, and you pull it out, and you see where availability, teachability, and faithfulness register on that spiritual dipstick. I suggest to you that you dig down into your heart and that you dig down into your soul and you examine. You examine the relationship part of how you're doing with God. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today and your truth and your word. It is so clear the things that you would have us to pursue in our life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today that as many times you've had to filter this lesson through my life to get me back sometimes on right track, sometimes to just keep me on the right track. But Lord, I want to thank you that your word is clear and that you give us clues along the way as to how we can maintain a healthy, strong, and good relationship with you. I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to look within this day with the help of your Holy Spirit to see how we're doing with you, because at the end of this life's journey, we want to be able to look back upon it, Lord, and said that we have done all of those things that you marked out beforehand for us to do. You have a plan, a purpose, and a will for our lives, and it's our desire to fulfill that for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.